Thank you, Michael, for sharing that text with us from Matthew's Gospel. Today has been a distracting day. I don't know. It's like something got into all the stuff here and monkeying around with it. But thank you for your patience as we were dealing with a sound issue and a few other things here to get started. Thank you for being here and taking part in this service together. We indeed serve a great God, a glorious King, and it's a blessing to be with God's people who understand and know about God's grace. This morning, I'm going to come back to Matthew 18:21 in just a few minutes, but I had heard our brother B.J. Clark share this particular event before. I've heard him do it a couple of times, and it's been one of those stories that I've heard, and it just sticks with me. But several years ago, I don't know the exact year, in one of the quote-unquote Christian colleges in Nashville, some boys were having some fun, as boys are apt to do. Boys can be a little rambunctious, and sometimes they can do some pretty dumb things. I don't know if any of the men in here can acclaim that you've ever done something really dumb. But most of the time, the things we do don't have terrible consequences. But there are those moments when things get out of hand, when we do things we shouldn't, and when there is a higher price to pay. At this particular time, these young men were taking these Coke bottles. Now, you remember years ago how Coke bottles, and I think you can still get them in vintage places, but were made out of a thick glass. And you ever get hit with one of those things, they hurt. And they were actually hard to break. They were so thick. Well, these boys got the big idea. They were going to throw these Coke bottles, these glass Coke bottles, down the hallway in their dorm. Again, boys doing dumb things. I don't know why that's fun, but that's what they were doing. And so they were hurling these down the hallway, and everything was okay. And then one of the boys grabbed one of the bottles, and he hurled it down the hallway. And there are times when it's just unfortunate timing. As he threw the bottle, another young boy was coming out of his room. He had opened the door and turned into the hallway just as that bottle collided with his head. And, of course, he went down immediately. And they ended up taking him to the hospital, examining him, and then eventually releasing him. Unfortunately, though, what they did not know was he had a brain bleed. And this young college boy died. And as you can imagine, what that did to that campus, what that did to that young boy's family, but you can also think about what it did to that young man who hurled the bottle. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody. He was doing what we do sometimes, stupid things. And yet, his action led to the death of a college mate, of someone who lived in his dorm. That'd be hard to deal with. Well, that young boy that died, he was the only son of his parents. And so, of course, as you can imagine, they were just completely heartbroken and had come to the university and wanted to meet with the young man who had thrown the bottle. You can probably also imagine what that young man was going through. Number one, he felt tremendous guilt, but on top of that, I mean, what are they going to say to him? What are they going to accuse him of? What's the rest of his life going to look like? Are they going to go in there and yell at him and scream at him? I'm sure he thought that would be just and justified. Well, anyway, he went to meet with the parents of this young boy, and he received a very different reception. Just an amazing thing happened where he met with this couple who had lost their only child. And they said to him, well, we've looked into your background. We know that you don't have a very good home life. And he had grown up very rough, and his he had had a very hard time. And at the time, he didn't have parents. He was living, I think, in the foster system, or come out of the foster system. And so this couple said to him, we'd like you to be our son. And you can imagine the type of mercy and grace you'd have to have in your heart to not only make peace with this young man, not only to forgive him, but then to go on to welcome him into their home. It, of course, changed this young man's life. It gave him a renewed purpose, a glimmer of hope in a very dark period. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. You know, we think about the powerful things in our world. Maybe we think about weapons, or we think about people of power. We think about maybe money, or any other number of things you want to fill in the blank. But we as Christians ought to know that more powerful than any of those things is really the power to forgive, the power to make reconciliation, to overcome negativity with not anger and vengeance, but with compassion. I think about compassion. I think of a similar event in the book of Genesis. And Joseph, one of many people's favorite Bible people to read about, Joseph overcame so much and had to endure so much from people that should have loved him and cared about him, yet recklessly wasted the life of their brother by first wanting to kill him and then eventually selling him into slavery. Now, for some people, going through what Joseph did early on and then later as life went on would make them bitter and angry, vengeful. But Joseph stands in stark contrast to that. He doesn't have a spirit of vengeance, but a spirit of forgiveness, of grace and mercy. If you go to Genesis chapter 50, as you get to the end of the book of Genesis, and much of the latter half of Genesis deals with Joseph and all the things that he endured and how through faith he overcame, through the power of God, over and over again, very difficult circumstances. As you get into chapter 50, you find out that Jacob, Joseph's father, has passed. And so much of his life with his father had been taken away from him. And so he had some years at the end to spend with him, but he's just mourning the loss of his father. And then in verse 15, we go back to the brothers and what's going on. They're really worried and concerned about how Joseph's going to react. Their belief is, and probably justly they are to think like this, I guess, that now is the time when Joseph is going to take his vengeance. That Joseph, now that Jacob has passed, now that he doesn't have to worry about hurting Jacob, that Joseph will finally take the vengeance on us that we deserve. And here's the thing. They deserved to be punished. What they did was wrong, and it was immoral. But there's something Joseph says that's pretty important. Verse 17, they come to Joseph and said, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your Father. And then that verse ends like this. Joseph wept when he spoke to, when they spoke to him. Now, why were these tears coming? And I think it's because he realizes they don't really understand. They don't get any of this. He is not them. He's not them. He is a man who's seeking to do justly, who's seeking to serve God faithfully, who's seeking after the mind and heart of God. So verse 19, in tears, he says to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." And then one of the most amazing bookends, I think, in all of Scripture is what comes next. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph did not hold bitterness in his heart. He didn't have resentment for his brothers. He wasn't angry toward them. He is an amazing example of mercy and grace, of one who loves like God loves. He doesn't love like the world. He doesn't hate like the world. He's willing to forgive like God forgave, like God continues to forgive. We need to learn and remember the power of forgiveness. Forgiveness in our lives and the forgiveness that's shown toward us. You know, forgiveness is powerful. It's powerful, number one, because in forgiveness, we see the heart of God. Forgiveness rises from the heart of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, we have this text. We have the text from Paul's hands in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, "But God shows or demonstrates," I like that word demonstrate, "God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We serve a God who is forgiving, a God whose desire is to forgive us, is to reach out a hand of mercy toward us. What will we do in response? He goes on in Romans 5. He says in verse 9, "Since therefore we now have been justified by his," Christ, "blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Much more than that, we also rejoice." We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God by the death, not of our own child, not of our own selves, but of God himself. We serve an amazing God. We cannot forget that God left heaven above to come and to die for us while we were still enemies with him. And while most of the world remains in rebellion against him and does not love him. It's an amazing thing. God commands us to forgive as he forgives. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says to those brethren, Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. We need to bear sometimes with one another. And if one has complained against another, what should we do? Forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must do. You might want to highlight that word must. That's a necessary thing. If we hold anger and bitterness in our heart, we are separating ourselves from God. We are violating what God has called us to. We cannot hold bitterness and anger. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to us that our forgiveness, our ability to forgive others, our ability to say, to seek reconciliation with one another, our forgiveness hinges on our willingness to do that. Matthew 6:14, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Notice that conditional statement. That's really significant. Are we going to have Christians who end up in hell because they were unwilling to forgive? If I look at that text, that's what it says. My forgiveness, my willing to be a forgiving person, my forgiveness is dependent on that. So I ask a question. Is there a limit on forgiveness? Does God put any kind of limitations on how often or when we can forgive? Well, I'll let the Bible answer this. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, this is the text Michael shared with us earlier. Jesus is talking about forgiveness, and so we ought to really pay attention. So Peter comes to Jesus in verse 21, and he asks a question, which I think maybe in his mind sounded really, really good, really righteous, right? He says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him?" Okay, as many as seven times? I don't know Peter's motives. It doesn't tell us. I know what he asked. How often can somebody sin against us and we continue to forgive? Well, as you know, in verse 22, Jesus goes on to answer that question by saying, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times." There's two different ways, depending on your interpretation. The meaning doesn't change. Some translate this as 7 times 70. Some translate this as 70 times. I'm sorry, 77 times. Either way, we get the significance of what Jesus is saying. He's not trying to put a number on it. What he's trying to say is that we are not people who count, who keep a tabulation of how many times someone has done us wrong. We are people who seek forgiveness, not only for ourselves, but forgiveness in our relationships. We don't put numbers on it. Luke says something similar, and Luke records the same thing. In Luke 17, And there Jesus says to his disciples, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and turns to you seven times, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Again, what is Jesus trying to reiterate to us? We must be forgiving people. People ready to forgive. So, does God put a limit on our forgiveness? Well, yes, he does. We can't forgive what God has not forgiven. God is our standard. God sets the boundaries of forgiveness. I can't forgive somebody's sin. I do not have the power to do that. Sin against God. You know, when the prophet came to David in 2 Samuel 12, he tells him, you've sinned against God. Now, David also sinned against Bathsheba. He'd also sinned against her husband. But only God can forgive sin against him. But what we do have the power to do is to forgive sins against ourselves. We can forgive what we have power over. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Paul gives a warning to the Ephesian brethren about their anger and resentment. He says to those brethren, be angry. It's not a sin to be angry if it's held in control. There are some things we should be angry at. But he says, be angry and do not sin. And then he adds this note, do not let the sun go down on your anger, or some translations may have the word wrath. Do not let the sun go down. What does he mean? Don't let anger sit in your heart and become bitterness. Bitterness and resentment. Those things will tear us apart. It's a cancer of the soul. It will destroy us from the inside. We must deal with our anger in the moment and then let it go. Especially when it comes to our anger toward other people. And then he adds this in verse 27, this warning. And give no opportunity or no place to the devil. When we allow anger and resentment to reign in our hearts and in our minds toward another person or another group of people, it becomes something evil, something destructive, something sinful. We cannot hold bitterness and resentment in our hearts. We have to be willing to let it go. We can think of many wonderful examples of where people have offered forgiveness to others who have done them tremendous harm. Why do we do that? Why do we offer forgiveness even at times when others aren't receptive to it? It's because we're doing something for us in our relationship with God and everybody else around us. Carrying anger and resentment in our heart only harms us. And it does harm to those who interact with us because of what it does to our soul. We have to let it go. I heard recently somebody was talking to the man who converted Jeffrey Dahmer. Did you know Jeffrey Dahmer was baptized into Jesus Christ? Jeffrey Dahmer, I don't encourage this, but had a terrible record of violent crimes. He did great evil things. Yet a brother in Christ went to that man. Actually, it began through this program to reach out to prisons, prison ministry, where they would write, and Jeffrey had expressed an interest in studying more about the Bible. And so eventually got to this preacher. Preacher of a small congregation, went into that prison and began to study with Jeffrey. through their studies, he was ultimately baptized into Christ. And you know what happened when that preacher met others in the church? There were some who, of course, were excited about that news. There were others that were very resentful. How can you do that? That's an evil man. And his response, I think, is powerful. And he said something to the effect, I'm not exactly wording it, but he said something to the effect of, if your understanding of grace is that God cannot save a man like Jeffrey Dahmer, then your view of grace needs to grow. Your view of God's grace needs to grow. And I think that's powerful. What is our view of forgiveness and grace? Forgiveness is powerful because it rises from the heart of God, and it should shed light into our hearts. Number two, forgiveness restores relationships. It's a powerful thing in its ability to reconcile long-term bitterness. In Matthew, jumping ahead of me there, Matthew 5, verse 23, Jesus said that in worshiping God, when you go into the temple, he says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there were... remember that your brother has something against you. He said to leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. Seek reconciliation with your brother and then come back and worship God. Our bitterness and anger gets between us and our worship of the Almighty God. You hold on to that. You are separating yourself from God and from the love of Jesus. Jesus said, go and be reconciled. Seek reconciliation. That is incumbent on us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In describing love, you notice the descriptors. He says that love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind with who? With our brothers and sisters, with the people we meet in our lives. The love of God is patient, kind. He goes on in verse 7, he says, it bears all things. It endures all things. We don't quit loving people because we have felt wronged by them. We keep loving them. And we seek reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 4, again here Paul encouraging the church to do what? Verse 3, he says they need to be eager, zealous in other words, to do what? To maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace. Are we peacemakers? Matthew chapter 5. Remember the Beatitudes? The sons of God are what? Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are we peacemakers? Or do we cause strife because of our anger and resentment? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Peter would say, love covers a multitude of sin. When we demonstrate the same love God has toward us, we can overcome any difficulty between us. We don't have to go into bitterness and resentment. We can overcome resentment and bitterness that's already arisen if we choose to love as He's loved us. Forgiveness is powerful. It reveals the heart of God. It shows that in our lives. It restores relationships. It reveals the power of the gospel. You remember what Paul wrote to the Romans? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in what? The gospel. What is the center of the gospel? It's Jesus Christ. And it is the forgiveness, the salvation he offers to each and every one of us. At the heart of who we are as people, we are people who have been forgiven. Forgiveness is powerful. It is powerful because it rises from the heart of God. It restores relationships. It reveals the power of the gospel. Forgiveness releases us from bondage, the bondage of sin. In the book of Revelation, as John receives this message, he writes at the end of chapter 1 and verse 5 that Jesus has freed us from our sins by his blood. By his blood. Have you been forgiven? Now think about that young man. That young man did not suffer the punishment that he deserved. On the contrary, that young man was blessed when he should have been condemned. That young man received a family when he should have been expelled. When he should have been rejected, he was welcomed. Forgiveness is a powerful thing. It's powerful because it comes from God. Are we people of God? We claim to be, many of us in this room. We claim to be his disciples. Are we his disciples in forgiving? Or do we hold bitterness toward one another or toward someone else that's not in this room? That couple, man, they're astounding to me. The fact they didn't hold bitterness or resentment for a young man who'd taken so much, yet they offered a hand of mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Here's the thing, though. It was up to that young man at that point whether he would accept their gift. He could have rejected it and said, "No way, I don't want any part of this." Many people reject God's offer. Many people continue in their resentment, their anger, their sin. They refuse God's forgiveness. And so God, being who he is, being a just and loving God, allows them to make that choice. My prayer, and I know the prayer of all the Christians in this room, is that you won't make that same decision. That you will instead accept God's generous gift, the gift that cost his own son. It's through the blood of Jesus that our sins can be washed away. But that only happens when we obey his gospel. Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes or responds in faith. Are you willing to obey the gospel? Are you willing to repent of your sin, to change the way you're living, change your mindset? Are you willing to confess Jesus before the people in this room and the people throughout your life? Are you willing to be immersed into Christ so that in that act of obedience, your sins can be washed away by his blood? We'd love to help you this morning. If you're not a Christian and you sit in opposition to a loving, gracious, good God, we would love to help you find reconciliation in Jesus. Are you a child of God who's lost your way? Who has become trapped in sin and anger and bitterness and resentment? Don't go to hell because you're too prideful to